Open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 31 through 33 for our main text for this morning. This season of the year, as we think about Christmas, there are a lot of things that come onto our minds, and different phrases or different words that come to us, different things that we associate with Christmas. We think of the appearance of the angels to the shepherds, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So we think of peace. That's always Christmas time. We always see cards and decorations that'll have peace written on them. We think of love. Greater love has no man, than to give his life. Christ, the greatest gift of love. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. We think of peace, love. We think of gift. That's another one, because salvation is a gift of God, isn't it? Jesus was a gift that God gave, greatest gift, and that was, Brother Morris just said that in his prayer, that Jesus was the greatest gift that has ever been given. But another thought, another word that comes to mind is that of hope. That we have hope in Christmas. Great hope we see as we look at the event that took place when Christ was born, when the angel spoke to the shepherds. It was an answer to a longing of hope, a hope that people had had for centuries. So I want us to look today at the thought of hope, because Christmas is a season of hope, because it reminds us of the hope that God gave to man from the very beginning of time, actually. He gave hope to Adam after the fall. He gave hope to Abraham as he called him to be a great nation, to his descendants, and on down through all of the Old Testament, we can see hope that God promised. And that hope that God promised was going to come in the form of a person. And that person was identified as a Messiah, a Savior, a Deliverer. And it was a long-awaited hope when Jesus was born. Throughout all of the centuries preceding, men were looking for the promise to be fulfilled. And so, as we think of Christmas and Christmas hope, it reminds us of that hope that God had given to men throughout the centuries. It also reminds us that this promise was fulfilled partially in the birth of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world when Jesus was born. But it also invites us to look forward in hope to the day that Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, will return. And so this season of the year is filled with hope in so many different ways. If you think about it, it's entirely appropriate for Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, to come in the form of an infant, to come in the form of a baby, because babies are hope personified, aren't they? When you look at babies, they are pure potential. You look at babies and their lives are all in the future. I don't know of a single mother or father or both who have not sat and looked into the face of their newborn baby and wondered, what will he or she be? What will they be like when they're grown up? What will they be like when they're teenagers? But what will they be like when they're grown? What will this child accomplish? What will this child become? Perhaps a doctor saving lives, perhaps a lawyer pursuing justice, an engineer, a painter, a ballerina, an astronaut. On and on we can think, what will my child be? Think about that for just a moment, because anything is possible, isn't it? But the hope is for the future. Well, I want you to draw that same thought back to Mary. I want you to think about Mary as she sat there, and I think it's even more than a usual parental pride that must have filled Mary's heart as she there sat there looking at her newborn son. Because an angel had spoken to her sometime before his birth, the angel Gabriel came and gave her a promise. And the promise is in our text here in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 33. And he says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest." And she understood what that meant, the Son of the Highest. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." You see, that was part of the promise centuries before. He would sit upon the throne of David. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So here is the promise that the angel gives. You're going to have a son. That son is going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the Son of the Highest and identified as the Son of God. He's going to reign, and his kingdom will never end. So that's the promise that Mary had received. Now, that promise of Mary's echoed the prophecy of Isaiah that was given seven centuries before. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders," because he's sitting upon the throne of David, "and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God," that's the highest, isn't it, "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So you see, God had made a promise through Isaiah. He had made a promise then, now through Mary, and we see that promise being fulfilled. Well, not only that did Mary receive a visit from an angel, but also we notice that Joseph had also received a promise. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. "But while he thought on these things," now what's he thinking about? Remember, Mary has told him that she's expecting. Well, they had never been together. You can probably imagine and wonder what's going on in Joseph's mind. He's explaining, or she's explaining things to her. I remember back in my day when a teenager, Mary was a teenager, remember. And when a teenager became pregnant, she was taken out of school. She either stayed at home or went away to live with relatives until that child was born. She was put in seclusion. And you see, that's what Joseph was thinking about while he's thinking on these things. What am I going to do? He loves Mary. He's trying to understand. He knows after she explains, you know, what's happened here with the Holy Spirit and about that child. She wasn't unfaithful to him. But yet, what is society going to think? What is the community going to think about all of this, you see? So while he's thinking about all of these things, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, when you put all of that together, here's the fulfillment of the promise, isn't it? Not only is this son that Mary is, the vision that Mary had and the fulfilling of the prophecy, that this son is going to be sitting upon the throne of God and sitting upon the throne of David, and he's going to rule forever and ever. Not only that, but here's another addition to that. You're going to call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. So here is the long-expected Savior. The Savior. In other words, when Jesus was born, God made it very clear that this baby was the one for whom the world had been waiting and watching and hoping. This one that they were hoping for, that Israel was hoping for, has now come. Here's the man, the one who is to be the Savior, the Deliverer, the King. So all of those prophecies, all of those promises, that God had given, now they begin to understand they're going to be fulfilled in him. What joy must have filled the hearts of Mary and Joseph as they held their son and as they looked down at their son, as they saw him and wrapped him in those blankets and they laid him in just an ordinary feed trough, an ordinary manger filled with straw. And instead of having a doctor and a nurse and a technician around him at his birth, it was cows and sheep and donkeys in that stable. Real sanitary, wasn't it? But that was the farthest thing from their mind. What is on their mind is this child who is to be called the Son of the Highest and is the promised Savior. Oh, what great, great hope in knowing that this child is the one that God had promised, and that now God has kept his promise, he has kept his word, he's fulfilled it. Knowing that he is the one whom God's people were longing for, and he is the one who is going to give the forgiveness of sin to God's people. He is the one that they would find in whom they would find true and lasting peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It must have been almost overwhelming. I just cannot imagine. I can remember when our boys were born, just the joy and the excitement and looking at them, you know, it was with great joy, wondering, as I mentioned earlier, what are they going to be when they grow up? What kind of men are they going to be? But just to imagine Mary and Joseph as they're holding the baby Jesus, it must have been overwhelming as they considered the awesome responsibility that God had given to them. It's an awesome responsibility with every child that we as parents have, isn't it? To train that child, to raise that child in the love and admonition of the Lord, as the scripture says. But what an awesome responsibility was given to Mary and Joseph. Now, I mention all of that because I think it highlights the fact that Christianity is a religion of hope. It's a religion of hope. It is a faith that looks back toward the Savior, to the Savior that was born among men, but it also looks forward to the future, to some time in the future when God's promises will all ultimately be fulfilled, when Jesus returns and he gathers together all of his people and he takes them to be with him forever. That's the hope of the future, isn't it? Now, that was true for God's people prior to Christ's birth, wasn't it? Because they were looking to the future. You and I today look back in hope, but all of the people before the birth of Christ were looking forward. They were looking for that promised Messiah. They were looking for that promised Savior and Deliverer. But it was also true for Mary and Joseph as they looked down at that newborn son, knowing that the time of the fulfillment of part of those promises concerning the Savior had been fulfilled, and he's right there in their laps and in their hands. It had finally come. But hope is also true for us today because we're looking forward to the return of the Lord. If we're not, we ought to be. We're to be looking for his return. So our faith is a future-focused faith. It is a religion of what is to come. It's a religion of hope. Hope. And I'll tell you, I don't know of one of us that doesn't believe today in the situation all around the world that we need to have hope. We need to have hope. That things will become better. So what this doesn't mean, because we have a hope that'll for the future, that does not mean that Christianity has no relevance for our daily lives, because it does. Great relevance for our lives. The Christian faith is very practical, isn't it? It's intensely practical. But here's what it does mean. It means that the here and now is not our only focus. But I fear sometimes that it does become our only focus as Christians. It's just the here and the now. I don't even think the here and now should be our primary focus. I believe Scripture says enough that the future ought to be our focus. We ought to be looking into as to what's going to come. Look at what Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He said, "If then you were raised with Christ," so he's writing to the believers, those who are in Christ Jesus, and our belief is that we died with him, we were buried with him, we rose with him. That's the whole aspect of our salvation. If you were raised with him, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And that's tough, isn't it? Because we're living right here in the here and now. Everybody's going to get up tomorrow and go to work, except for Raymond. He's retired. But we're going to get up. We have our schedules, don't we? We're looking. I was thinking yesterday. In fact, I said it this morning. I get to thinking early in the morning. I already have a full week next week. Every day, it's full. And so I'm already thinking about that. So where's my focus? My focus is on this life. It's on the present. What's going to happen? What am I going to do? And that's what happens. Our focus so often comes to this world. We're focusing primarily on the things in our everyday life. But, paradoxically, our focus is a future look. We need to be looking at the future because that allows us to live in this life to the fullest. Because I think of so many times in life with different things that we face. And if we're so consumed in the things that we're facing and trying to figure it all out, we're missing out on where the real help and the strength and the peace come from. Because we're solely focusing in on right now and not looking to the Lord. So our hope is for the future. And if our hope is for the future, then that helps us to live in the present. And it helps us to get through the present. But what I want us to know and to remember is that hope is not automatic. It's not something that just, boom, here it is, we have hope. And in fact, sometimes hope is very difficult. Very difficult. Sometimes our circumstances seem to just be anything but hopeful. You ever been there? At some point in your life, it just seems like you just don't know. You're in despair. You don't know what's going on. It seems like all of our circumstances seem to be anything but hopeful. So how, and this is our question, how do we sustain hope in the midst of disappointment or difficulty? How do we do it? And there's not a one of us that can't say that we haven't faced some kind of difficulty, because we all have. All of us, even down to the little ones. We face difficulty. So how do we sustain hope? How do we keep from being completely overwhelmed by the circumstances, by the trials, by the pain or the circumstance that we find ourselves in? How do we maintain an attitude of hope when everything in us wants to yield to despair and we just want to give up? My boys, my grandboys and my boys all say that's my favorite phrase. I quit. I give up. I can't do it anymore. And boy, they're on me all the time about that. No matter, and they're right. I get to a point on some things and I can't figure something out. I just say, and I never used to be that way. I quit. I give up. But we can all get that way, can't we? We can get to the point sometimes that whatever we're facing, whatever it is, we can just feel like, well, I just need to quit. I'm just going to give up on it. I think we've all faced those kinds of situations. where it seems like there's just no hope. There's none whatsoever. Now, that might be in our jobs. It might be in our marriages, because it sure can happen in marriages. That's why the divorce rate is where it is today, over 50% nowadays. It can be with relationships in our family. And we can just feel like whatever the situation, it's just beyond hope. Some of us might have faced seemingly hopeless medical situations or financial situations. Some right now might have situations that just seem to be hopeless. And you just are tempted to give up and to give up hope altogether. So how do you hold on to hope during these times and during such circumstances in life that seem hopeless? How do you keep going? Well, first of all, you put your hope in God. You put your hope in God. Trust in Him for the help that is needed. Now, that might seem obvious to us. You say, well, where else are we going to put our trust? Well, it might be obvious, but at the same time, a lot of times we are willing to seek help from anyone and any place other than God. Am I right? Because so often God becomes the last appeal. He's the last resort for any kind of help that we might need for our life. After we've exhausted every other option, then we go to God. Then we look to Him for help. So if the problem is financial, we don't look to God. We look to a banker, or we look to a rich uncle. Good luck on that one. Everybody doesn't have a rich uncle. Might even get to the point, and I heard this, and I'll have to share this. This is true. It was in a church several years ago, and the finances were real low. And the treasurer brings, after the end of the service, the treasurer brings the church checkbook up. He puts it on the communion table, and he wants everybody to come up, lay hands on it, and heal it as if automatically there's going to be $1 million in the bank the next day. Well, that doesn't work either. That's really not trusting God. I don't believe in that way, because God's certainly not going to do that. But that's what we can do. You know, we can trust for finances. Okay, I'm going to go to my banker. I'm going to find this rich uncle. If the problem is a relationship, perhaps a conflict with a spouse or a conflict with a family member, then we want to go find some books on marriage. And there's a lot of good Christian counselors out there, I tell you. There's some good ones, good authors out there, wonderful marriage counselors. So we go find all of their books. Sadly, some people turn to Dr. Phil and Oprah for their answers. But they're not going to give you the answers that you need. And then finally, we might turn to God for help. So we will try everything we can think of. And then if nothing works, we'll go to God. And we'll look to Him for the help. Well, that's backwards, isn't it? I believe it is. I believe Scripture shows us that that's backwards, because we ought to be going to God first, not last. Because He's the one who's promised to help us, to be our guide, to be our shield, as Paul put it, to be our all in all. He's promised that. So we should go to Him. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 16 through 22. He says, "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold." And whenever you see the word behold, take notice of it. Pay attention to what's following. He says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy." So where you want to go? You want to go to mighty armies and horses, or the one who has his eye on you? And he's looking upon those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. And then verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So you see, the psalmist is telling us a great deal here. First of all, what is he saying? Well, is he saying that kings should not have large armies? Is he saying that kings should not have warriors that are powerful and ride horses? Is that what he's telling us? No. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that even if a king has a large, well-equipped army, that does not guarantee success. It does not guarantee success. He is relying on that. If he's relying on that for victory, and if his hope is in his army and his powerful men and his horses, then he'll be defeated. Because our hope can't be in all of those things. Our hope should be in God. And that's what the psalmist is reminding us of here. And when we place our hope in God, that pleases God. He's our creator, isn't he? He's the one who's made all of these wonderful promises to us, to be our Savior, our Deliverer, and to guide us through life. Look up all of the promises of God sometime. It's amazing how many there are. So God, if our hope is in him, that pleases him. And he delights, these verses tell us, he delights in rescuing those who place their hope in him. It's a delight to him. You trust him. You look to him for the answers. And he says that gives him great delight. And then he reminds us also that God's eyes are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his loving kindness or his mercy, his unfailing mercy, to deliver them. So we delight. We look to him. He is our hope. He is our all. And then God becomes their help and their shield. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means he's going to help to deliver, isn't he? And just using the illustration here in these verses of a king with a mighty army, well, he's saying he'll be the king's help. He'll deliver that king regardless of his army. He will be his shield. A shield is a very important weapon, isn't it, in fighting battles in that day. So he is more valuable to them than 10 armies. So we're to have our hope in him. Now, I'm not saying that you don't go to the doctor when you're sick. Not saying that at all. I'm not saying that you don't go to the bank when there are some financial issues that you need to deal with, or that you don't go to a counselor to work out any problems or any conflicts that you might have in your marriage or in family relationships. Not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is, put your hope and your trust in God. I believe God uses the doctors. God uses counselors. He uses others. Believe it or not, he can use our parents to help us and to help us to get through things. God can use whoever he wants, but our trust isn't to be in these things and in these people. Our trust is to be in God. Our trust must be in him. He will use whatever he sees fit, but our hope is to be in him. So trust him. So here's a question again for us. When you're in a situation where your hope is running low, where do you go first? Where do you go first? Do you rack your brain trying to think of ways to solve the situation yourself? I know a lot. I'm one that does that. I try to figure it all out, and that usually is to no avail until I just look to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need to trust you in this. Do you try to think of people or resources or organizations or plans to get things done? You know, a lot of us are organizers. And that can be a great help, but that can also be a disaster. Because sometimes that's what we try to do first, organize and work out everything for ourselves. That's one thing if we're trying to organize some event or whatever, but it's another thing sometimes with situations in our life. We need to look to the Lord and trust in Him. But sometimes if we do that, we're looking to all these other things, and then if none of these things work, then finally we turn to the Lord. And again, that's backwards to what we should be doing. Where in the process of all of the decisions, and I want to put that thought in here right now, all of the decisions that we make in life, not just when there's difficult decisions or difficult circumstances we're going through where things seem hopeless, but with all of the decisions of our life, where does prayer and trust in God come into play? Where is it? Is it first? Is it last? Or is it never? Where does it come into play? And I mean, I think that applies to every decision that we make in life. It applies to choosing a mate that we'll be married to. It applies to jobs and job changes. It applies to moves. It applies to a lot of things. But I think every decision in our life, where does prayer come into the picture? First, last, or never? And it ought to be first. So here's what we need to do, I think. This is Dr. McCoy telling you what to do now. But I think here's what we need to do. When your situation starts to seem hopeless, just stop and just say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to handle this, but I want to trust you, and my hope is in you. And so therefore, I am looking to you, and I'm relying on you to help me solve this situation. That's what it takes. And I guarantee you, once we do that, we're going to find the answer from the Lord right there and then. We trust Him to do what is best. And that's a hard thing sometimes for us, isn't it? To trust Him to do what is best, because what He sees as best might not be what we expect, and it might not be what we desire. Because He doesn't always give us the things and work things out the way we think they ought to be worked out. But what I can guarantee you is this, and that is that God will prove Himself faithful to you when your hope is in Him and your trust is in Him. And He will not disappoint. He will not. You won't regret ever putting your trust and your hope in the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 49, verse 23. He says, then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. You're going to know that I'm the Lord. In other words, I'm going to bring about certain things in your life. And He says, and they shall not be ashamed who trust in me. So what's He saying? If I trust in Him, if you trust in Him, then you're going to see that you're not going to regret it at all. You're not going to be ashamed, because He's going to be your all in all. Lamentation. Jeremiah says in chapter 3, verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. That's His promise. That's His promise to all of us. He's going to be good to those who wait for Him. Look at the promise of the coming of the Messiah. It was nearly 2,000 years. It was 700 years after Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, and a son is given. You want to wait that long? No, most of us Lord, we're like David. Lord, answer me speedily. Hear me speedily. We want the answers right now. Sometimes we just have to wait. But notice he says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him and to the soul who seeks him. So seek him and he's going to be good to you. Psalm 147 verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. So you want the Lord to take pleasure in you? Then here's the key to that. Then fear him and hope in his mercy. Hope in his mercy. So where does this kind of hope come from? You know, we talk about it. We say, well, we need to hope in the Lord. Well, let's be real. It's one thing to say, put your hope in God. I can sit here all day long and tell you that, can't I? Put your hope in God. Well, it's another thing to actually do it. It takes something else to actually do it. Because especially when the pressures are high and the circumstances in our life might seem hopeless. So where do we get the faith that we need to do it? Well, we get it from God, don't we? He's the giver of faith. And so we get it from God. We have to go to him to get the faith that we need to place our hope in him. I want to tell you, it's one-stop shopping. We go to him for faith. We trust him. We then hope in him. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing. That's faith. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we begin to look to God. We have faith in God for our salvation, naturally, but for everything. And we trust him. And I'll tell you what, the more you trust him, the more you're going to see him keeping his word in your life, and the more you're going to trust him. It's kind of like building, it's like building blocks, isn't it? The more you trust him, the stronger your hope and your faith are going to be. So one way to do that is to think about and think upon the promises of God. I mentioned just a little bit ago, going through my library as I've been giving all of my library away, and one of the sets of books that I had was a book by Herbert Locklear. And it's called the All Series. One of the books is All of the Promises of God. And here's a volume, 400, 500 pages with all of the promises of God in the Scripture. That would be a year study for everybody. But just look at the promises. And with our technology today, you can go in there and find the promises of God on any given subject, you know? So look at the promises of God. Think about all of his promises. And the more you fill your heart and your mind with thoughts of the promises of God, and especially those concerning the life to come, then the less the sorrows and the disappointments of this life are going to disturb your peace of mind. The more you think about his promises, it's going to take your mind off of whatever the situation is in life now. Here's what Paul was able to write in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You think you're suffering? I think I'm suffering today. Read through Acts and see everything that Paul went through. Look at everything that he was suffering. And yet Paul could say, "I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." In other words, he's looking to the future, isn't he? He knew that things, what was going to happen in the future. And he didn't know when it was going to happen. Paul and most of, I would say, if not all, most of the Christians during those early years were looking for the Lord's return right then. They were waiting, anxiously waiting for his return. Now, if I was to ask you right now to raise your hands if you're anxiously waiting for the Lord's return and you're ready for Him to return now, I wonder how many would raise their hands. Not asking you to do it, but think about it. You know, we're ready to go, but we don't want to get on the bus today. That's what it really amounts to. We want to go. We know we're going, but we just don't want to leave. And how many people have I heard, and probably I've done it myself, well, I'm not ready yet because I want to see my grandchildren graduate from school. Now it's great-grandchildren. You know, they got to graduate from school. I mean, we can go on and on, but the point is we need to be focusing on, and it doesn't mean that we're not going to see those things just because we're focusing on the future and that return of the Lord. That doesn't mean that we're not going to see all of these things happening. It just means that by our trust and our faith and our hope being in the Lord, that helps us with the everyday things that we go through in life. So what is the basis of our hope? How is it that we can have this hope? What right do we have to place our hope in God in the first place? How can we do that? Well, the answer is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's His birth that we're celebrating, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see, we have a living hope. Because my hope is because Jesus rose from the dead. I know the day's coming, if the Lord doesn't come first, the day's coming, I'm going to be in the grave. But I have a hope that when Jesus comes, I'm coming out of that grave. And if I'm still here, standing here, I'm going to be taken up to be with Him forever. That is the live, living hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And what's it to? It is to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let me tell you, everything you're working for today, whether it's for yourself, whether it's for your children, your grandchildren, doesn't matter. Everything that you're working for today is going to be gone. It doesn't last forever. It's good to have it, don't get me wrong, and we need it. But it's going to be gone. But the inheritance, and I think of it, we're at some point or another in our life, we think about what are we going to be leaving to our children and our grandchildren, that inheritance, and that inheritance will fade away. But the inheritance that you and I have as believers in Christ Jesus, that inheritance does not fade away. It lasts forever in heaven. That's our hope, isn't it? And it's that hope that should help us every day of our life. Trust in Him. So, do you know Him, first of all? That's the first question. Do you know Him? Secondly, have you placed your trust in Him? And then thirdly, are you trusting Him right now for everything in your life? I pray the answer is yes to all of those. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Father, as we come to You at the close of this service today, Lord, we just thank You for the hope that You give us. It is a hope that is steadfast and sure. And Father, I just pray that we will all have that hope, and that that hope in You and that trust in You will be foremost in our life. And as we face different situations in life, and sometimes we're going to face things that just seem to be hopeless, it seems like there's no answer, Lord, help us from the very start to trust You, to look to You for the help, because You've promised to be our help and our shield, and that means that You will protect us. So, Father, I just pray that this hope of Christmas will be instilled within our hearts and in our lives, and that we will always trust in you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.